Welcome to Little Church by the Sea, second service this morning, the house of the Lord, where what we're going to talk about this morning is the reason we're all here. The reason most of us are here was because God's love met us at some time in the past. On a Wednesday night in the spring of 1973, a full-blown flower child San Francisco hippie named Nikki Blumenfeld was invited to a Bible study in an old two-story building at the end of Canyon Acres here in Laguna. She was persuaded to attend. When she was told if she came, she would see flaming tongues of fire resting on the heads of those who were in the meeting, a phenomena that is recorded on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So she went out of Holy Spirit-induced curiosity. Teaching the Bible study was one of the finest expositors of Scripture you'll ever hear, a man named J. Michael Montgomery, former pastor of this church, when it met at the building now occupied by the Hare Krishna on Legion and Glenary. Mike's text that night was Genesis chapter 24, where the Hebrew patriarch Abraham sends his servant Eliezer to find a bride for his beloved son Isaac. And in fact, Eliezer goes back to where Abraham's family originally was and finds that bride, the beautiful Rebecca. At the end of the message, Mike made the clear analogy, as Abraham had sent his servant to find a bride for his son, Isaac, so God the Father has sent the Holy Spirit into the earth to find a bride for his beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that bride is you, the church, which means you are all engaged at this moment, whether you know it or not, because there is going to be a wedding feast coming up, which I'll talk about that in a minute. But at the end of the message, Mike asked, is there anybody here who would like to become a part of this bride, of the Church of the Living God? Is there anybody here who wants to be a part of the Bride of Christ? And my wife raised her hand and said, me, I want to be a part. And thus ensued a supernatural encounter with God that if I told you all of it, most of you would not believe the story that I would tell. I can tell you this, that as she came out of this encounter with God, she heard God say to her, now that you've met my son, I want you to meet the man you're going to marry. And at that moment, Mickey McKenna said to Nikki, I want you to meet Jay Grant. And from that moment, this is why I believe in a supernatural God. From that moment, she knew I'd marry her and was not at all surprised when I showed up at her doorstep a few days later. She didn't say, I've been waiting for you out loud, but I knew she'd been waiting for me. Isaac and a stunningly beautiful bride, Rebecca. Jesus Christ and his stunningly beautiful bride, the church. Jesus Christ, our King, lavishes his love upon us because, as I said, we're engaged to be his bride. There is a glorious event coming at the end of the age. It's the bookend of all creation. It is what I've said to you a moment ago. It is the marriage of Jesus Christ the King to his church. It's a very mysterious thing, and especially if you're a man like me, and Jeff mentioned this last week, especially if you're a man, the idea of marrying Jesus is kind of an odd concept, but not if you understand love. Not if you understand love. I'd just like to briefly look at that moment as recorded in the book of Revelation. If you turn to Revelation 19, I want to just briefly read with you that glorious event, the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm reading from the Pew Bible that you guys all have, the English Standard Version. I usually, for 40 years, have read from the New American Standard, but I'm reading from the English Standard Version today, so most of you can follow word for word. In Revelation 19, which is right at the end of your Bible, putting in at verse 6, John records this extraordinary event. He says, I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude. And I want you to notice that whenever there is a description of heaven, you'll always hear the author say, it was something like, it seemed to be, it was as if, because they're trying to describe something otherworldly, something in heaven that they can't really put our words on. So he says, I heard something that sounded like, it seemed to be the voice of a great multitude. It sounded like the roar of many waters. Yesterday, I was at Niagara Falls. I flew in last night from Buffalo because a lot of you know I visited my brother. You go to Niagara Falls and you hear the roar of that mighty falls. This is what he hears. It's the multitude of heaven, those who've given their hearts to Christ in worship, sounding like peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory. Why? Because the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. The fine linen is righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. The Song of Songs, which we are now studying, this Old Testament book, is a allegory, a shadow, a metaphor of Jesus Christ's love for his church. In fact, when the canon was formed, the Old Testament canon was formed, I don't believe they would have included this poet, it's a poetic book, in the canon without a view of the higher interpretation of this book being Christ and his church, or also Israel and God. Song of Songs is a story of a king wooing and courting and then marrying this incredibly beautiful maiden to become his bride. The Song of Songs is beautifully written. It's a poetic love story of the actual romance between a King Solomon and this young Shulamite woman. She's identified from that area, a Shulamite woman. So beautiful that all throughout the book we see Solomon gushing over her, and we see likewise, she is gushing over him. The Song of Songs is a book promoting passionate love, physical desire, and the beauty of sex in the context of marriage. God's not embarrassed to talk about sex. The passion written in the Song of Songs, this desire and intimacy, as I said, is a reflection of the intense love that God has for us, for you and for me. And you'll see this is an intense book. All the words in poetic style are written as intensely as possible by Solomon, who authored this book, in my estimation. So turn to the Song of Solomon's in your Song of Songs in your Bible. It's called the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon. And we will put in and look at the text in just a minute. Let me say this, that the greatest need each one of you have and the greatest need that I have is to be loved. I think all of us know that. Your greatest need and what you've been looking for all of your life is to be loved at the deepest level. I've said this many times over the years. last night here in Laguna, the people who were in the bars, the people who were doing drugs, the people who were seeking sex all over this city were really seeking love. That's what they're looking for. But they're looking for it in all the wrong places. And aren't you glad that you weren't out there last night? Aren't I? I was out there at one time in my life searching for this kind of love, and what a dead end. I remember one time leaving a bar here in Laguna in 1970, a year before I was saved, and getting in my car after a night of drinking beer and throwing darts in my little Volkswagen, a 59 Volkswagen I had at the time. I got about as far as Crest Street, and I pulled the Volkswagen over to the side of the road, and I just started weeping, and I didn't know why, but it was just utter futility with life. Where is love? And it was but a few months later that I met Christ and found it. Oh, what a moment. How glorious God was to bring me to an end in myself. And how glorious God has been to every single one of you that at some point he brought you to an end of yourself, where you had tried whatever you tried to fill that void in your heart that only God can fill. There's a God-shaped void. Drugs won't fill it. Beer won't fill it. Sex won't fill it. Nothing will fill it but God himself. And those of us who know Christ know what it is to have that void filled. Only God can meet the deepest yearnings of your heart. Only God can meet you exactly where you need to be met. Only God can reach you. We are made in the image of God, says to us in Genesis. We're made in the image of God, and God is a God of passion and emotion. He's a God of intense passion and emotions. And we too are like him, people of passion and deep emotions. And that's what we see in the Song of Songs that we're going to look at now. We see an intense love that overwhelms both the king and the Shulamite maiden. It overwhelms them. Who here can remember being completely smitten, giddy, just as loony as you can be because you found somebody that just overwhelmed you and you were staggering around life and could think of nobody else but that person? How many have ever felt like that? Well, the rest of you aren't telling the truth. It didn't raise your hand. Yeah. So we have this intense love. We have this intense love that is expressed in the Song of Songs. Look at the first chapter. I mean, this is how giddy this maiden is. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. She can't hardly say, I just want to kiss him. I just desire to kiss him. That reminds me of my early dating with Nikki. And she was a Christian 2 weeks, and I was only a Christian a couple of years, and we started dating, and I knew that if I like started the kissing stuff, that could be a feeding frenzy in no time at all. So I decided not to kiss her for a lot of dates. And then finally I said, I gotta kiss her, you know. So I walked her to the front door, and I looked at her in the eyes, and she looked at me lovingly, and I bent down and I kissed her on the forehead. And Nikki said it was the most romantic kiss she's ever had, and she's had a lot of kissing in her life. Yeah. But this is you know, passion and excitement. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And she praises him with this deep desire for closeness and nearness and intimacy in chapter 1. And then He likewise says in verse 15 in chapter 1, "You are so beautiful, my love." Verse 15. "Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are like doves." I thought to myself, what are doves like? And Nikki said this morning, oh, their doves are kind of round. You have these beautiful round eyes. And then she says right after that, right back in verse 16, "Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful." And so you have in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the Song of Solomon, what you see here is the courtship of the king and this beautiful maiden. And so when I finish this morning, I want you to have a good feel for the book. I want you to understand what this book is about. Now, there's something really interesting that's said in verse 5 in chapter 1. She says, "I'm very dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar and the curtains of Solomon. Do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me." And what she says is, because she's been working in the fields, that she feels like there's a flaw, that she's flawed. But he doesn't see her flawed. He says, "You're beautiful to me." And this is the analogy, the metaphor for you and for me. All of us here have flaws. We all have weaknesses. You all messed up last week somewhere.
This morning.
This morning, yeah. Thank you, Ronnie. You've all messed up. But I want you to know that when God looks at you, this is what he says to himself. "You are beautiful to me." Zoe, God looks at you and says, "You are beautiful to me." Tony, God looks at you and says, "You are beautiful to me." Rhonda, God says, "You are beautiful to me." Sarah, the same thing. Loretta, God sees you. He doesn't see your flaws. He doesn't look at your weakness. But you know what we tend to do? We tend to think that's how God sees us. Isn't that true? Because we messed up last week or we did something wrong, we say, "God, I just wish I wasn't doing that." God looks at us as being beautiful. And the reason is that he has not only forgiven our sins, Hebrews tells us he has forgotten our sins. So yes, we are working through changing and walking in more obedience, and rightfully so. We want to grow, we want to be more Christ-like, but God sees you and me as beautiful. So I have a question for you this morning. Do you see yourself as beautiful to God? Or do you see yourself as flawed and weak and, "Oh, gosh, I just wish I could do better"? And you know what? In this performance-based, orientated world in which all our life, from our parents to our teachers to our coaches to our employers and sometimes to our spouses, we're always trying to prove ourselves. Can I tell you? You don't have to prove yourself to God. He has a big love for you, more than you ever imagine. Paul writes like this, "I yearn that you would know the height, the depth, the width, and the length of God that surpasses all knowledge." And for me and for Jeff, our goal when we're done with this book is that you would know at a deeper level, a deeper experiential level, the powerful love of God like you have never, ever known it before. The passion that we see in the Song of Songs is the passion a million times amplified of the love God has for you, because you are his bride. That's why. It's a glorious thing. So she's dark, but lovely. And then in chapter 2, the courtship continues. And she, in verse 1, a very, very famous verse, because this verse is often attributed to God, to Christ. She says, I am the rose of Sharon, a lily of the valley. The rose and the lily were the most beautiful flowers. And so she is quite confident in who she is. Can you imagine saying, "I am the rose I am a lily. She knows who she is, and she's not afraid to express that in chapter 2 of verse 1. And then chapter 2 moves to the courtship, and there is a shift in the book beginning in verse 8 of chapter 2. And let's read there. Where she continues to give effusive praise to this king. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind her wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. He's come to her home. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. So something is shifting now. She has enjoyed his presence, and she's enjoyed his relationship. But now he says to her, arise and come away with me, my beautiful one, in verse 10. And in verse 13, he repeats it where he says, the fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom, and they give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. And she responds in verse 16 by saying, my beloved is mine and I am his. He grazes among the lilies until the day breeze and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved. And this is a key to the shift in the book right here. Turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle and go up into the mountains. And what she's really saying here, is, I love you. I really do. But I'm not really ready to arise and go forth right now. It's a season of the spring. It's a season of pruning. It's a season of change. And I didn't really sign up for this. I just enjoy sitting in the shade of your presence. I enjoy being with you. But I don't want to go up in the mountains. That's tough. And in your life and my life, we come to Christ in this first love. We have this intense love relationship with God. And you all remember? Do you all remember how you felt about God? How the joy and the bliss and the love that you felt. And then God one day said, get up. Arise. I need to do a little pruning. We need to go up into the mountains. And it's not going to be all that easy. I want to start changing you. I want to start molding you. I want to start shaping you to be more like me. You've enjoyed this courtship and this love and this my presence, but I want you to come and go with me now, and there's going to be some change. It's not going to be all that easy, and that's what God says to us. And God is saying to some of you right now, it's a season for change. It's a season for change. And we say, God, I don't really think I don't want to go through any pruning. I don't really think that's what I need right now. Yeah, I don't think I want to like suffer at all. The Christian life is just be happy, happy. I don't want things to be hard. Well, how many know the Christian life can sometimes be hard? Huh? How many of you have faced tough times in the past few weeks? Maybe family issues, maybe relationship issues with other people. Maybe just you and God and how he's dealing with you. And she says, you go. I don't want to go. And look at the result in verse 1 of chapter 3. Just look what happens. On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. Because we don't want to go, we don't want to yield ourselves to God, suddenly we experience separation. We sense separation. How many of you ever felt like, I don't know where God went? You know, I had this intense relationship with God, and then suddenly I can't find him anymore. Sometimes God purposely withdraws. You know why? You know why God withdraws and goes somewhere else? So you'll go after him. So you'll seek him. And that's exactly what she does in verse 2. Finally, she's had enough of the separation. She says, I will rise now. After he's already asked her before to arise and go with him, she finally says in verse 2 of chapter 3, I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him who my soul loves. And when you've been in a wilderness experience and you've gone through a hard time, maybe illness, it just might be spiritual apathy, it just might be I've lost my first love, I don't know where God went. Eventually, if you really know God, you will say, I've had enough of this. I'm going after God. And there are some here today, there are some of you here today who need to go after God. You were going after God, and you've kind of gotten in that place where you're just sort of taking God for granted, and you've settled into a lifestyle of, well, I know God loves me, but I got a lot of other things going on. Some of you need to arise and ascend the mountain of myrrh, and you need to go after him. Graham Cook, a guy I love to listen to, says God likes to play hide and seek with us. He likes us to go find him. And then he goes somewhere else and we go over there to find him. So she finally does, in fact, find him. She goes to the watchman in the city in verse 3. Have you seen him whom my soul loves, she says. Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. And so, in fact, when you go after God, when you seek after God, you will find him. James 4:8 says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. The prophet said, seek me with all of your heart, and you will find me. All right, so in chapter 3, she finds him, and the courtship ends, and now comes the marriage. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. What or who is that coming up from the wilderness like columns of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense? Just listen to the beauty of this poetic language. Perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the fragrant powders of a merchant. Behold, it is the litter of Solomon, or it is the couch, the coach of Solomon. Around it are 60 mighty men, some of the mighty men of Israel, all of them wearing swords, expert in war, each with his sword at his thigh against the terror by night. This is the protection that Solomon has with him, the same protection that God sets upon our lives and guards us. Solomon made himself a carriage, and so he's coming to get his bride. And this carriage is perfectly made. It's made with the wood from Lebanon, which was the finest wood in that area. Its posts were silver. The back of the couch was gold. Its seat, royal purple. Its interior was inlaid with love. In other words, this couch was put together with intense love by those who made it. Go out, O daughters of Zion, and look upon King Solomon with the crown which his mother crowned him on the day of what? The day of his wedding. The king and the Shulamite maiden are married. And what is this day for the king? It is the day of the gladness of his heart. And I want you to know that on the day that Jesus joins himself to the church, for the church to become his bride, this is how Jesus is going to feel, that you and I will be the gladness of his heart. Can you imagine that? You will make God's heart deliriously happy on that day. And I know it seems like a long ways away, but who knows? It could be a lot shorter than we think. But that day is coming when we'll be joined to our bridegroom king, the Lord Jesus. And what a day. It's what I live for. It's what I live for. I live a life, and I'm going to be 71 years old in 10 days, and I'm getting closer and closer, and to see God's face, and then whatever time means in heaven, And to come to that point where I am going to be joined to God, He's the head and we're the body, and we're going to come in intense connection and union with God for all eternity. There are not words to describe, and I can't express to you the power of the feeling I experience inside me for that day. Living your life here on earth in faith, and then seeing God face to face. What a moment. What a day. Chapter 4 is the honeymoon. And the honeymoon, it's all about sex. That's what it's about. It's all written in the most poetic language possible. And I'm going to read it. And you can interpret it for yourself. This is the honeymoon. God is not ashamed of sex. God's made sex in the proper context of marriage, and that's where sex should be experienced, not outside. I don't care what film or TV or the world or culture or society says, sex is intended by God to be within the confines of marriage. That's the position of Little Church by the Sea. That's the position of the Word of God. That's the position of God's heart, because sex outside of marriage is painful and hurtful in the long run. It yields nothing good. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. This is the honeymoon. You are beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. They're beautifully round. Your hair is like a flock of goats, thick and beautiful. Now, if you remember, this is all written in agricultural terms. Thick and beautiful hair. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes. They have come up from a washing. They're beautifully white. Verse 5, your lips are a scarlet thread. Your mouth is lovely. Red lips. Your cheeks are like the halves of a pomegranate behind your veil. She has this beautifully formed face. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built in rows of stone. And on it hang thousands of shields of the warrior. She's got this beautiful jewelry on. Verse 4. Your two breasts, he looks at her figure. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle that graze among the lilies. He loves the way her figure is. And until the day breeze and the shadows flee, I will go away to the mountain of myrrh, to the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. Come with me. And then in the next few verses, he says, wherever I go, I want you to go. I kind of feel that way about my wife. Next March, we're married 40 years. We can clap when we have the 40th anniversary. I'm hoping to make it. But I like taking her whenever I can. Except to Asia, where she doesn't do well in hot weather. She's just far too high maintenance to take there. I'm kidding. verse 9, you've captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You've captured my heart with one glance of your eyes. And I like want to hit this one hard. Give God one glance. Just turn your heart to God. Look at him for a moment, and it captures his heart. You think, oh, I got to get like into 24/7 prayer or something, and maybe God will like notice me. Just give him a glance, even right now. Turn your heart to God. Say, Lord, I'm looking at you. I love you. And it gladdens his heart. One gaze, the king says. One gaze captures me. You're beautiful. Your love's better than wine. The fragrance of your oils better than spice. And all the way through the chapter, there's this intense honeymoon love. And this, in a very, very little shadow, pictures the intense love God has for us. This is all a metaphor. It's all an allegory. It's human love, which only goes so far, because I'm going to tell you that when the honeymoon ends, all kinds of problems arise. This is not the way marriage lasts. Nick and I came back from a honeymoon, and I opened the refrigerator door, and I said, well, what's this mold here on the corner of the refrigerator door? And That was the beginning of the pruning. And that was, and Nikki knew she hadn't married the Apostle Paul. And everything's changed at that moment. This is the intense. So in chapters 1 through 4, I want you to get a grip of this book because I want you to understand it. Chapters 1 and 2, a courtship. Chapters, last part of chapter 2, chapter 3, a pruning for the wedding. Chapter 3, the wedding. Chapter 4, the honeymoon. I want you to get a feel for this. This is God's romance with you. We are all being romanced and wooed by God today. He's loving us. He's calling us to come after him. His passion and his emotions are set on you. He loves you like you could never imagine. And this is my prayer for us as a church. God, when we're done with Song of Songs, could all of us bask in the joy of God's love? Can you get an amen for that?
Amen.
Let's all stand. God, this is our prayer as a church. Our prayer as a church is that we would know, that we would know, that we would know as never before the passionate love you have for us. This little book, God, these just eight chapters that speak of love on the human level, that's just a tiny shadow, God, of your love for us. I pray for a revelation, a deep awareness for every single one of us in this sanctuary this morning. And I pray, God, during this coming week, many would give God one glance. They would turn their gaze to you, Lord, and that your heart would be captured as well as our hearts as we do so. So we give ourselves to you as a church. Each one of us, God, give ourselves to you, that we would fall more deeply in love with you. But then corporately, as a little church by the sea, we just want to love you more. We want to worship you deeper. We want to praise you, God, with praises that we've never had before, never heard before. We want to fully yield ourselves and give ourselves to you everything that we have in the full passion and the full emotion of love at its deepest level. We ask this in Jesus' name.